Everybody out. We are delighted for your presence. We do have those that are visiting. Glad that Aaron and On and Luke and Tiffany and children are able to be here. As with the rest of you, we're happy for your presence. We invite you to follow along. If you absolutely have any question, we are not afraid, not ashamed, and not going to put anybody on the spot. Our aim and goal is just to study the Bible because that is our guide in all that we do religiously. Many of the brethren in Columbia send greetings, and so we convey them to you. Folks were very nice, had safe travels, and health, and so we were very glad to have the opportunity to be there in the teaching of the gospel. In the book of Luke chapter 12, we begin our study there this morning. Luke chapter 12, in verse 28 and following, it says, "And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, 'Which is the first commandment of all?' And Jesus answered him, 'The first of all commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. There is none other commandments greater than these.' And the scribe said unto him, 'Well, Master, thou hast said the truth. There is but one God, and there is none other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love your neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' And when Jesus saw that he had answered discreetly, he said unto him, 'Thou art not far from the kingdom of God.' And no man after that asked him any question. And Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, 'How say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Spirit, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore calling him Lord, and whence is he his son? And the common people heard him gladly.'" In particular, we want to look at that phrase there in verse 37, where it says that the common people, or a great multitude, heard him gladly. The question arises, Jesus, the master teacher, why did the people hear him gladly? It says that they heard him gladly. And so why did they hear him gladly, this great multitude of people? And so what we want to do is to kind of go back into the scriptures, look at some examples. We know that Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, "Be you followers or imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ." So as we talk about the master teacher and particularly his apostles, we find reasons why the people heard him gladly. And hopefully we will try to emulate the same kinds of qualities that Jesus and the apostles manifested in the first century as we try to speak the word of the Lord to those that need the gospel message. That people may hear us also gladly be receptive to what we have to say. All right, so our study is why the people heard him gladly. All right, reason number one, no particular order, but these are some things that seem to be that we can draw. Jesus was not a respecter of persons. I think that's a very important point. In the book of Matthew chapter 22, it says there in verse 15, "Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodian saying." Now, what they said was the absolute truth. They didn't really believe it, of the Pharisees and the Herodians, etc. But what they said was really what Jesus certainly would encompass, saying, "Master, we know that thou art true, and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of man." That is so important. Not to have any regard for the person, that certain classes of people, or certain highfalutin people, or certain groups of people that, well, we want to kind of accommodate, and we don't want to accept anybody because... And we show prejudice and partiality, and we just sort of tailor the message for the audience, and that... be influenced and show respect to a person is not good. When you teach the truth, you just teach the truth. You be fair about it. Just speak the word of the Lord and just let the chips fall where they may. There should be no partiality. There should be no prejudice. There should be no favoritism. It just simply speak the word of truth. And that was the kind of person that Jesus was. He did not regard the person of men. He did not show partiality. He just said, this is the will of the Lord. And if the shoe fits, wear. If it steps on your toes, well, so be it. He just spake the word of the Lord. He did not show any kind of favoritism to anybody. He just tried to teach everybody what was right. And you know, we are exhorted not to be a respecter of persons also. There in the book of James chapter 2. James says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord of glory, with respect to persons. That is showing partiality or prejudice, favoritism, one way or the other. Verse 2, James gives an example. For if there come unto you, into your assembly, a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come also a poor man, in that is very cheap or lowly garments, and you have respect to him that weareth the wonderful clothing, and say to him, oh, well, set thou here in a good place. And say to the poor, well, why don't you stand up against the wall? We don't want to get our padded pews dirty or soiled in any way. Or you can sit back there on a stool back in the corner. And James says, are you not then partial in yourselves and become judges of evil things? And then if you drop on down in verse 9, he says, but if you have respect of persons, you commit sin and are convinced that the law is transgressors. You cannot, James says, hold to the faith of Christ, say, well, you know, I believe in Christ, and then show favoritism. It cannot be that way. And people can see that and perceive that, well, you know, we talk to certain classes of people, and other classes of people may be a little different and in various ways. Well, we don't really talk to them very much. It's not the way it ought to be. Jesus was not a respecter of persons. He just dealt with everybody. And if he had the opportunity to speak and to teach, he taught. And you look at two examples there in contrast in John 3 and John 4. In John 3, you have Nicodemus. Now, here was a highfalutin, high-powered a ruler, part of the Sanhedrin Council of the Jews. I mean, he would be a person held in great honor and esteem, right? He had an opportunity to teach. He taught him. Told him he had to be born again. Then you turn to John chapter 4, and you have a Samaritan woman, and there was such deep-seated prejudices there. And what did Jesus do? Well, he had an opportunity to talk to the Samaritan woman, and he shared the message of the gospel with her also. You see, he didn't show favoritism. He said, oh boy, Nicodemus, boy, what a great opportunity to teach you. Why, you're such a highfalutin kind of fellow, and we just really want you to be among the disciples. And this woman, immoral, who had gone through five husbands, living with one now, well, now, that's not the kind of people we want in our midst. And so, I'll just sort of turn my head and not even talk to her. You can't do that. You just have to be fair and honorable and just treat people and be fair with everyone and just share the message. You can't be a respecter of persons. And Jesus, the master teacher, exemplified that in his life. You just try to help everybody you come in contact with and not be a respecter of persons, not show prejudice, not show favoritism one way or the other, for or against. You treat people fair. That's one of the reasons why the common people heard him gladly. Another reason that we might suggest that the common people heard him gladly, because he taught with authority. You remember there in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, we have what's called the Sermon on the Mount. Just a powerful, powerful message there, very practical things, what Christianity is going to be about, and kingdom righteousness, what is going to be demanded. And as he brings the end of the sermon there in verse 27, verse 28 and 29 tells us, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished. They were astonished, that it says. That is, to strike with astonishment. Or something that kind of impresses you. So we'll say, kind of the phrase, boy, that just really struck me. It's like, bam. I'm like, whoa, that's something. And that's the concept here, that the people were stunned. They were just sort of struck by his teaching. It says in verse 29, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So there was a sharp contrast with Jesus, the master teacher, as opposed to the scribe. You see, he didn't quote human traditions. He didn't say, well, now, you know, the rabbis kind of think this, and then quote some rabbi. You know, he didn't come to some catechism or some creed book and say, well, you know, our creed book says. He didn't do that. What you have Jesus doing is appealing simply to the Word of God. You got a couple of good verses there in Mark, the 12th chapter. In Mark chapter 12, let's see, there in verse 10. Mark chapter 12, and there in verse 10. Jesus says, have you not read this Scripture? You see, he appeals to the Scripture. The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. Now, haven't you read this verse? Haven't you read this passage in the Scriptures? The Scriptures are the holy writings, the inspired writings of God. At the time, would have been all the Old Testament books that we read about, from Genesis to Malachi. Have you not read in the Scriptures? He said, why have you not read in the writings of the rabbis? No, he didn't say that. Have you not read in the Scriptures? Look also down there in verse 26. And as touching the dead that they rise, have you not read, what? In the book of Moses. How in the bush God said unto him, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but he is the God of the living. You therefore do greatly err. What did he do? He appealed to the authority of the Scriptures. When the Bible says something, that's God's Word. That's the message, the Word that emanates from God. He never appealed to the doctrines of men, to the creed books of men, to human traditions, etc. What does the Scripture say? Have you not read the Scriptures? It's available to all of us. We call it the Bible. It's right here. It has all that we need. Everything located right here in the divine information, the message that emanates from God. And look once again there in Matthew chapter 22, verse 16. Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Well, that's what we've got to do. If we want to be heard gladly, let us speak with the authority of the Scriptures. That's what Peter said. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. The power is not in us. The power is not in our capacity of words and wisdom and fluency. The power resides in the Word of God. And that impressed the people, it says there in Matthew chapter 7, in that Jesus spake with authority. Why? Because he spake with the authority of the Word of God. This is what the Scripture teaches. This is what the Bible says. And they said, what? Haven't you read? Well, what about this verse? We have to come face to face with the Word of God. That's where the power resides. That's why Paul was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The power resides in the Word of God. It doesn't reside in us. It resides within the Word of God. And all we need to do is just simply point it out. Here's what the Word of God has to say. It would suggest another reason why the common people heard him gladly, or the great multitude heard him gladly. Not only because he was not a respected person, and he taught with the authority that emanates from God's Word, he taught lessons easy to understand. You think about the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. I read an article one time. It talked about fog index. That is, they had come up with a formula of various documents that would be categorized foggy. That is, it's like, you know, fog, you can't see very far. And so the fog index would be a scale of a document that would be pretty obscure, as opposed to when the fog lifts and it's like, whoa, I can see clear now. And it gave an example, for instance, like legal documents. For a lot of people, legal documents is like just a bunch of mumbo-jumbo, and it's just like, whoop, go right over your head. And then there are things like tax forms. That's another thing. A lot of people don't do their taxes. They go get somebody to do their taxes. Why? Because the language is like, it's so foggy, it's so unclear, it's like, whoop, right over the head. or insurance papers. That's another document that has a lot of fog to it. Unless you are trained in it, it's like, whoop, goes right over your head. Like, I'm not sure exactly what it's saying. So you have to get somebody that's trained in it to explain it. But when you look at, like, the Sermon on the Mount, for illustration, it is, there's no bunch of complex words. It's difficult in the application. I mean, we can gain understanding if we want to. The problem sometimes is bringing ourselves in self-control, living the life and the demands of kingdom righteousness, but the actual understanding is really not all that difficult. The difficulty comes in the personal application. That's where difficulties lie, not inherently within the Word of God. Oh, you think about the parables. I mean, how many of the parables that we read that are actually quoted and cited, like the parable of the Good Samaritan, or the parable of the sower, or the parable of the prodigal son? I mean, we read those types of parables and stories and like, oh boy, that sure makes sense. It's just clear. And we get the message. We understand. It enlightens our mind. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, there, in verse 1 and following, Paul says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words, persuasive words of men's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and the power." It's not that we know all these big, long, fancy words and we use them and just incorporate them. And people say, "Ooh, boy, that person sure is learned. Well, what's he talking about?" Well, I'm not sure, but he must be smart. She must be a smart person. No, when Jesus taught, He used words that were easy to understand. Always easy to apply. Hey, Jesus says, "Love your enemies." That's pretty clear. Pretty obvious what He's saying. Now, it may be difficult to incorporate and to apply that into our life, but the understanding is easy. We're to love our enemies. We're to pray for them. And we're to do them good that do us wrong. Then notice there in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul had this to say about understanding. He says, "Yet in the church, I'd rather speak five words." Are there? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. "I'd rather speak five. I'd rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue." Well, said, "I'd rather speak five." He said, "Yeah. Mm-hmm. I got that. I understand that. Yeah, that helped me. I comprehend what you're saying, Paul. I see it. I see what I need to do. You've made it plain and clear." That's so important when you're teaching the gospel that people say, "Yeah, I understood what you're talking about." It's like one time I heard a phrase in a lesson. Let's see if I can pronounce this correctly. Latitudinarianism. We all know that. They check head, yes or no. It's okay. Nope, don't know. Anybody else? Don't know. Barbara, don't know. Anybody else? Everybody else understands, right? Maybe we'll have like a 10-lesson series on latitudinarianism. How's that sound? Well, you don't know what it is. Well, really, what the word means is just being loose and lax, liberal with God's Word. And we're not going to be confined to what God says. We're just going to kind of reach out and just anything goes is the concept there. Oh, we might throw up a big word like that and we sound real intelligent, but a lot of people are going, whoop, right over their head. Jesus and the Scriptures were not intended to throw out a lot of big words, because God certainly would have a good use of vocabulary, not only in English but every other language of the world. And He can throw out a lot of big words that went, whoop, right over our head. But that wasn't His purpose. His purpose was to teach things that we could understand and that we could get. And that's why the common people heard Him gladly. He taught for people to understand. He taught with authority. He taught without any kind of favoritism. And He's leading the way, an example for us to follow in His steps. Another reason why the common people heard Him gladly is that He taught with love and compassion. That was just exemplified in His life. You can just see that as he would be teaching. The Bible exhorts us in the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. You see, we need to speak the truth and we need to speak in love. Not simply speak the truth. We need to speak truth, but we need to speak in love. That's a combination that you just, it's unbeatable. To speak the truth in love, that there is genuine care, and that Christ cared for people. He exemplified that just by his life, by his actions, by his attitudes, as we see in various examples. For instance, there in Mark the 8th chapter, it says in verse 1, In those days, the multitudes being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him and said unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, just pass out. And divers of them came from far, various ones came from very far away. And so he multiplied the loaves and the fishes there. And it says in verse 9, there were about 4,000 people. It was a manifestation of his care, of his love, of his compassion, of relating with people. There in John the 11th chapter, where you have the story of Mary and Martha and Lazarus gets sick and Lazarus dies. They had sent for the Lord before he died, but there was a delay and he passes away. And we pick up down there in verse 33. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. Verse 35, shortest verse in the Bible. Shortest verse in the Bible is, Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. But I don't think Jesus is weeping so much over Lazarus, though that was sad for his passing, because he said he was going to go and wake Lazarus from the dead. Or from sleep, which meant that he was waking him from the dead, verse 13. But I think it was just the situation there, that he felt the pain and the misery and the heartache, and that he was weeping because of what they were suffering. He was going to raise Lazarus in just a few moments there. But it was because of a heart of compassion, of love. And they related with him. And he related with them. And they understood that. That's one of the reasons why the common people heard him gladly. It's because he taught with love and compassion. He taught lessons easy to understand. He taught with authority, the authority of God's word. And he was not one to show favoritism. He was just fair with everyone. And let me suggest another reason why the common people heard him gladly. He was respectful to others. There in 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, there in verse 21, it says, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he reviled, reviled not again. And when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. It says that they revile upon him. And what is the natural action of the human flesh when someone reviles, gives abusive language? Well, to give it back. People shell it out, we're ready to shell it back toward them. People are short with us, we won't be short with them. People want to be use abusive speech, we just want to give it back in the same. And sometimes even more. We want to give payback. Is the attitude of the flesh. But Jesus did not react with the attitude of the flesh. Jesus reacted in the right way. That is, he was respectful to others. In John chapter 8, you got the story of the woman that was taken in the very act of adultery. Notice there in John the 8th chapter there. In John chapter 8, Jesus went into the Mount of Olives and came early in the morning to the temple. And all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now, wait a minute. if you are committing adultery in the very act. She wasn't alone. The question is, where's the man? It just shows how shallow they were. It just shows they were just using this woman. Jesus didn't use people like the religious leaders were doing there, the Pharisees and the scribes. They come dragging her. If they maybe drug both of them, you might see a little bit more consistency. But you see the hypocrisy, they're there just trying to destroy Jesus. The issue was not this woman committing adultery. The issue was not the law of Moses. The issue was they wanted to make Jesus look bad. That was really the whole crux of the matter. And they say, now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? Well, yeah, the law did teach if you committed adultery, you were to be stoned to death. That in fact, is what the law taught. And what they wanted to do was sort of put Jesus in a quagmire between holding to the law of Moses or going contrary to Roman law, which they were forbidden to carry out, such as stoning. This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. And then Jesus did in the masterful way, as he was right on the ground, after they kept asking him and hounding him, he says, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. And he goes back to writing. And they just, from the oldest to the youngest, they just slowly, one by one, they go away. Verse 10, Jesus lifted up himself and said, and saw none but the woman. He said unto her, which is kind of interesting, she could have run away, but she didn't. He says, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said to her, and he didn't excuse her wrongdoing. She'd done wrong. But he was very respectful. And he said, neither do I condemn thee. That is, you're not saying I don't condemn you morally. Yeah, you were condemned morally. I don't condemn you judicially, which meant to cast the first stone. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. He offered unto her an opportunity to start afresh. He wasn't there to cast stones. He wasn't there to look down his holy nose upon her and with some sort of disdain. He was respectful. Had she done wrong? Absolutely. Was she in sin? Absolutely. Was she violating the law of God? Absolutely. But who hasn't? If he looked down his holy nose upon her, he'd have to do the same with the rest of us. Because who among us is without sin is the point. And so he showed respect to others. And with that kind of attitude, he gained the favor that people heard him gladly. In the book of 2 Timothy there, in chapter 2, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul talks about the attitude that we should have as the servants of the Lord. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle, but to be gentle unto all, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. And so we see that we follow the example of Christ, who set the stage for it, that when we deal with others, if we want people to hear us, we need to treat people with respect. We need to have love and compassion. We need to teach lessons that are easy to be understood. The lessons need to emanate from the authority of God's Word. Speak as the oracles of God. And we should not ever be a respect for a person that is favoritism. And then one last point may we suggest, if we're going to follow in the steps of Christ, the Master Teacher, that people would hear us gladly, may we suggest, as we think about Jesus, he set the right example for others. In the book of Matthew, chapter 23. In Matthew, chapter 23, Jesus spake to, and then spake Jesus to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the masters of the scribes and the Pharisees sat in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do you not after the works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay upon men's shoulders, but they will not move them with one of their fingers. Then he goes on and talks about their pretension of making broad the phylacteries, enlarging the borders of their garments, loving to be in the uttermost rooms of the feast and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greeting in the market to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be ye not called a rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. In Christ Jesus, there is only one tier, and that is to be brothers and sisters in Christ. In the religious world that we live in, there's a two-tiered system. You have the clergy, you have the laity, and the clergy is a step above the laity. That is not what the Scripture teach. Jesus says, and all ye are brethren, and call no man your father upon earth, which is for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. That's why it's wrong to have these religious titles, these titles of distinction, these garments of distinction, to somehow to set ourselves above somebody else. It's not so. In Christ Jesus, we have only one tier, and that is children of God, brothers and sisters in Christ. The saints of God. That's it. We have nothing else. And we need to set the right example. You see, hypocrisy is a turnoff to people. Is it not? Does it not turn you off when you see hypocrisy, whether it's in politics or in the religious world? Is it not a turnoff? If you see brothers or sisters that are hypocritical, it's like Roy was talking about in the Bible class. Here's a fellow that just uses all this foul language, and next thing you know, you find out he goes to church all the time. It's like, who wants to listen to a person like that? How much influence is a person like that going to have? I mean, they're phony. They're phony as a $3 bill. We need to live a right example. Why talk about people? Why talk about following the Lord when we're not even trying to follow the Lord ourselves? It doesn't go very far. It's sort of like in one ear and out the other. You don't even believe it yourself. We need to set the right example to be dedicated. 1 Peter chapter 1, once again, as Peter talks about how Christ was reviled, he reviled not again. When he was threatened, he didn't threaten back. Who his own self bare our sins, verse 24, in his own body, on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. By whose stripes are ye healed? For you are his sheep going astray, but now have returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Christ is the chief shepherd. He set the example. He leads the way and expects us to follow in the same pattern. In 1 Peter chapter 3, it says, likewise, you wives, be in subjection unto your own husbands, that if they obey not the word. Now, what's the point? The first line of trying to help an unbelieving mate is with the word of God. Peter says, if they obey not the word, that is, you try to reason, you try to talk to them about the gospel, okay? Is there anything else you can do? Yeah, Peter says, they also may without the word be won by the manner of life of the wise. That is, if your words, that is, sharing the message of the gospel don't help, maybe the example of the living word in the life of an individual may help that person. While they behold your chaste manner of life, coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of apparel, etc. there. And the point, as he specifically talks about, what? Is it not, would it not apply to all of us? I mean, we try to reason with a co-worker. We try to reason with somebody in the family. We try to reason with a neighbor from the Word of God. They're not interested. Well, what do? Well, we try to live the example before them. I mean, what's the neighbors going to think? We talk to them about going to church, and then we just sort of lay in on Sunday. We're not going. You know, we invite people to our special series of meetings for a week of the preaching of the gospel, and then, lo and behold, they come and we're not here. Now, what kind of influence is that going to be? Why invite somebody to come to services, and then we don't even show up ourselves? I mean, the people are going to think, well, they're phony. They just talk the talk, but they're not walking the walk. And so, it just sort of like, whoop, goes right over their head, and they pay no mind. In the book of Philippians chapter 1, in Philippians chapter 1 there, in verse 27, Paul says, only let your manner of life be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come to see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Set an example. It goes for parents in trying to lead children. Set an example. If we don't set an example for our children, children can see hypocrisy. They can see if we're phony or not. Maybe even more so than the brethren of the congregation. If we're going to live in a neighborhood, set an example. If we're going to be a part of the church, set an example. And Jesus, of course, always set the perfect example because He was perfect and sinless. It says the common people heard Him gladly. Who wouldn't hear a man like Jesus? Who taught without respect of persons, who taught with authority, the authority of God's Word, who taught lessons easy to understand, who taught with love and compassion in His life and His heart, who was respectful to others, even people that were in the web and the mire of sin, He was still respectful to them, and He set the right example. Our reasons that I perceive as I study the Scriptures of why people heard Him gladly. And the same will go for us. If we want people to hear the message that we have from the gospel, we need to be following the master teacher, Christ Jesus. We extend the invitation of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus is calling folks even today to come and enjoy salvation that's in the Son of God. You can hear the good news, how Jesus Christ died on the cross, the death, the burial, and resurrection. Believe in Jesus with all your heart, not part of your heart, not most of your heart, not 99% of your heart, but with all your heart, the Scripture says, to repent, to turn from sin, to confess faith with your mouth that I believe Jesus Christ, Son of God, and to be baptized. Not sprinkling, not pouring, that's not Bible baptism. Bible baptism is described as an immersion, being buried with Him in baptism. Then we come up out of that watery grave, grow and be faithful, and if we do err as a Christian, come back to repentance and prayer. We're going to sing the song of encouragement.